The following message is presented by Fellowship Bible Church from its weekly pulpit ministry. We offer an expositional study through entire books of the Bible, one verse, paragraph, or chapter at a time. We pray that you'll be blessed by listening in. Thanks for visiting.
Well, we return again today to our second time for our study in Ephesians. And just telling Matt, I feel inadequate to the task, but you know what? We're going to plod through it anyway. So I look forward to it. Let's open in prayer. Father God, we come before you, God, and ask you to calm our hearts and minds as we look into your word. Father, please help us to gain understanding, Father, and of what you would have for us, what you would have us learn, and then apply to our lives. And God, we thank you for our teacher, the Holy Spirit, who you've given to us as a guarantee of our inheritance, as we're going to learn about as we study your word in Ephesians. We thank you for that now. And look forward to this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Last time we sort of gave an overview of the book of Ephesians. And it's been called God's treasure house of the Bible. God's gracious provision for his children. Any of those synonymous terms would describe it. We talked very quickly. You'll see terms and words repeated like riches and grace and glory and particularly in him and in Christ over and over. When you see repeated terms, it usually means, hey, we're supposed to pay attention to this and it's important. We learn about the mystery of the church, and we remember last time we talked about there's other mysteries that have been revealed in the New Testament. Maybe chief among those would be the mystery of the God-man, Christ Jesus, right? I mean, who would have thought of such a thing other than God? But those are just examples. The author we learned about, is Paul. You're familiar with Paul, formerly Saul. And he was a persecutor of the church, and yet God interrupted him in a spectacular way and called him to be an apostle. And he says that in the very first verse, that he's an apostle, a big A apostle. You know, these guys, you don't pick one up at Walmart. These guys were fundamental and foundational to the church, the beginning of the church. And Paul had a calling. He was an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. The letter to the Ephesians was written to us, that is, the saints, who are called saints in the first verse and also are called the faithful. And then he gives us a dual blessing of grace and peace, which Paul does all the time in his letters, as you know. Again, from the dual source, that is, God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So we learned about this last time. We learned about that, you know, Paul went to Ephesus, on his third missionary journey? I think is where he landed in Ephesus, and he was there for a period of 3 years. And then when he left, Timothy was there for a year and a half. So Ephesus got some big-time attention, if you look at it. You want to talk about the all-stars of the New Testament. Paul certainly and Timothy was prominent. The city of Ephesus was famous in the Roman world as the temple of Diana, the Roman goddess. I don't even know what she was a goddess of. Anybody know? That's not the big thing to take away from today, what goddess Diana was. But she was a goddess.
She was goddess of the hunt.
Okay, Artemis was her Roman name or Greek name? Whatever. Okay, one of those. Lots of names for those gods. Regardless, Ephesus was a important trading center we talked about, and it was sort of the crossroads to Asia in the Roman world, as it were, and it had a bay that's long since covered over, but it was a river that ran through, so that, you know, it was literally a seaport too. So we learned about that, and then we started last time in verse 3, where we read again, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." And then beginning in verse 3, all the way through the verse 14, we have one giant sentence, and it's divided up into sections, which talks about God's eternal purpose for his church. That's you. That's you, that's me, that's anyone who has ever, by faith, accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. He is in the body, and there's a plan for that body, and we're going to learn about when that plan was enacted, and we're going to learn about the characteristics of that plan last time, and this time we're going to hopefully get through the past formation of the body of Christ, which has to do with God the Father, and it is accomplished through election. We're going to talk about that today. And then we're going to talk, hopefully we'll get through the second part, verses like 6b through 11. We're going to talk about the redemption. That is the present redemption through the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, and then finally we're going to talk about the future. That is our inheritance, guaranteed by the Holy Spirit. That takes us through all the way through verse 14. So last time we looked at aspects of this verse in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Now that's, remember we talked about that's not an immaterial treasure as opposed to something you could hold in your hands, but rather the source of our blessing, which is the Holy Spirit. In other words, all things spiritual, and every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. And I had a hard time with that term, and one commentator called it the entire realm of God. And I, as I've learned and read about this, I think a better way from that I've understood this is that our ultimate destination is heaven. And God is in the beginning, God has destined us to that, we'll learn in detail, to be with him forever in heaven. So all of the spiritual blessings that we possess today, what are some of those that you have in the Spirit? They're blessings that you have. These aren't promises, remember we talked about. These are literally possessions of all of us believers today. Salvation, the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit gives us, hopefully, things that we can use every day of our lives. Conscience, yes, God has given us that. And the Holy Spirit uses that conscience, hopefully, to convict us of sin and to, convict of sin. And then, what's the opposite of that is tell us when we're right, you know, according to a good conscience. I like that. But things I'm talking about now are, if I said that the fruit of the Spirit are love, joy, peace. Those are things you have every day regardless of our circumstances. Boy, that's easy to say and that's hard to do. But we have those things. We possess those things. Those are spiritual blessings. So the blesser, or the blessed one is God. The blesser is God. The blessed ones are us, the believers. The blessings, everything spiritual. I think Colossians sums it up best, that we are complete in him. We don't have a layaway like I had when I was a kid. You know, if I liked a shirt, that was credit cards back then. It was layaway. You put $5 down on a shirt, and I kind of almost maybe had a sleeve. Another $5, I'd have a collar and maybe a few buttons. And then finally, if you ever paid it off, you had the shirt. That's not what we have. We have all these things right now, and we can call on them. So that's wonderful to think about and to remember. Particularly when we're going through tough times. So the blessing agent is Jesus Christ. It says in Christ. That is the key. We possess every spiritual blessing only and because of the fact that we are in Christ. Romans 8 talks about being fellow heirs with Christ. So that's what we looked at last time, and we want to pick up now in verse 4. And we're going to look at aspects of this plan that God has enacted, and right now we're going to look at this eternal forming of the body, as it were, that is his church. And we're going to look at different aspects of that. I think we may have touched on this last time. The method that God used is election, and that's a supercharged word, and there's other supercharged words in this giant sentence. One of them is predestination. That is a That is a sort of a, you know, a charged word that we have trouble with. I know that I did when I was a very young believer. But God uses election, and that's one of the elements. And let's just take a look at that. It says, verse 4, just as he chose us in him, there's a synonymous term, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. So God, there's different kinds of election in the Bible. We talked about a theocratic election, which is the nation of Israel. Deuteronomy, God simply chose Israel. Come here, buddy. There's a vocational election, and the example of that were the Levites, right? They were called to be priests, okay, and that was their inheritance, as it were. But here we're talking about salvation or salvational election, and that's what Paul means. John 6:44, somebody quote that. If not quote it, just find it and read it. Because this is what we're talking about. John 6:44. Got it, Susan? No man, Jesus said, can come to the Father, come to me except the Father draw him. And what's the key there is the word draw. This is a literally an irresistible force where you are concerned. If God has called you in a salvific sense, he is going to draw you. A great analogy that I read about, which I really like. Ever seen a giant junkyard? You know, we had one in Flint, man. It was massive, you know, because all those cars were rusting like in about 10 minutes back then. go through one winter, man, you had holes in your car. So they had this giant junkyard, and I remember as a kid going by it, and there was this crane, and on the end of this crane hanging down was a giant magnet, right? And this magnet would go over to this giant clump of metal and plop down. I mean, it's a huge magnet. I mean, it was like, I don't know, 8 feet in diameter, this giant thing. And up would come an entire collection of metal. But it was only a certain kind of metal, right? Because magnets only attract what kind of metal? Iron, ferrous. So all the aluminum and non-ferrous metals, whatever other ones those are, they weren't there. But if the metal contained iron, boom, it was on the magnet. It was irresistibly drawn to that magnet. That's what God has done to you in salvation. John 6:44. That word draw is an irresistible draw. Yet we know that God also holds man responsible. Whosoever, right, will may come. Jesus said, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. So there's this contradiction almost, it appears to us in our finite minds, that God has chosen someone before the foundation of the world, yet is their responsibility to come. Okay? What is the unforgivable sin? Well, in New Testament times, I don't know if you heard what he said. In New Testament times, it was attributing the works of Jesus Christ through the power of the Spirit to the devil. Well, that's impossible to repeat because Jesus isn't here right now. But there is an ultimate unforgivable sin, and that is simply what? Unbelief. Okay? So we are responsible to believe. And yet, Paul writes, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. So there's this contradiction. And people have tried to parse this over the centuries. I know when I was a very young Christian, a brother who was instrumental in bringing me to the Lord asked me, do you think people are basically good or evil? What do you think my response was? I think we're pretty good. You know, most of the people I knew, I didn't hate. You know, I didn't want to throw rocks at. You know, I figured everybody was good. We just need a little polishing and, you know, a little edumacation and a little restoration, whatever word you want to see. Well, all you got to do is read the Bible to realize that that is not true. Man, and we're going to talk about this further, man is sinful, and he's sinful from birth. And you know about the fall and so on and so forth. So the fact that these biblical truths stand side by side is troubling to many. It was troubling to me until, actually in my case, I read a book called The Sovereignty of God. And it talks about God holds the heart of the king in his hand, and he turns it whichever way he will, like river runs, you know, a current runs through a river. I mean, God is absolutely sovereign. And when you understand and when you come to understand and literally, I think, better embrace that truth, there's great comfort in that. Because God isn't like us. God never changes, right? Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So that's a wonderful truth, but yet it is difficult for many to hold on to because we think in some way we are simply fated. And we think that, at least I did, that, well, wait a minute, if God chose me before the foundation of the world, that means he didn't choose somebody else. Does that mean he chose them for hell? Christy's shaking her head, no. No, he simply let them go the way they were desiring to go. He simply passed Christy. I like that analogy. I've heard it. I've heard it described as the two sides of a coin. And the fact is, that's biblical truth. What you have said is exactly what Scripture says. Whosoever will may come. So if God, we see in the next verse, verse 5, he predestined. There's a supercharged word, right? It's really it's a compound word. Pre refers to what? Time, right? And you're right, pre means before. Destined refers to what? Where you're going, right? A destination, a destiny. So what does the word predestined mean in this context? Well, it means chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Those are synonymous terms. It means before, that is when, defined right in the previous verse, before the foundation of that world, before anything existed, not just anybody was born, before God created anything, he predestined you to be in Christ. Now, what's the implication of that? Well, the major implication of that is your salvation had nothing to do with you, right? And I mean that in the sense that it is wholly of God. And so maybe a way to look at that is, you know, we fall on our face before the cross because he has lavished upon us his grace and his mercy. Rather, let's reverse that. His mercy for not giving us what we deserve, and then his grace in salvation. And we understand that that is before the foundation of the world so that we can give him the total glory, as we'll learn about. But this word predestined means that before time, God did something. And he tells us in the previous verse, he chose us. That word chose, we talked about the word draw, is this irresistible force. That word chose is reflective. What does that mean? I'm no great English major, but I looked it up. It means that God chose by himself, nothing that you did, okay, influenced that. And there are people who want to tiptoe around predestination, and they jump into the word called foreknowledge, right? And what do they do with that word? Foreknowledge, what does that mean? Right. So in other words, you are the author of your own salvation, ultimately. You know, you might be kind to God. That's going to sound bad on the tape. And say, God, I'm glad you worked with me on this. You know, we came together. You know, we reasoned together. You know, that's wrong. Foreknowledge means to know before. And in fact, is synonymous with the term foreordained. Does that help you with the word foreknowledge? It isn't that God knew before what you would choose. He literally ordained before the foundation of the world that you would be in Christ. And then what did he do? At the moment you heard the gospel, which is the only way God works, through that hearing, he did a miracle in your heart, which you'll learn in Ephesians 2. You were what? You were dead. Dead men don't respond. He made you alive. He granted you the gift of repentance, Philippians 1:29, and faith, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, and 10, and you were ushered into God's salvation. Like Chrissy said, you walk through the gate, whosoever will, and on the other side it is chosen before the foundation of the world. When we understand that God chose for himself and by himself, to me that's a great comfort. What was the purpose? Well, the purpose, he says, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, okay, and blameless before him. A couple things. Okay, the method was election. The time was eternity past before the foundation of the world. That's exactly like Jesus. Somebody find 1 Peter 1:20 and read that. Just raise your hand if you got it. 1 Peter 1:20. You know, another seemingly contradictory truth in the New Testament. Bill, you got that? Okay, who is he? That's right. God, in the sermon at Pentecost, Peter says, this is wonderful. Let's go to that. I didn't even think of this before. Go to Acts, what is that, Acts 2, right? Acts 2, Peter is letting them have it, boy. We have no chance to get through what I want to get through today. That's okay. Day of Pentecost, Simon Peter, verse 14, he lets loose. And then verse 20, let's go down. Here we go, I love this. Verse 22 of Acts chapter 2, Peter, men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, what did Nathanael say? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Well, that's just a sinkhole. A man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders. You can't deny us. You know this. Signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, what does it say next? Delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. Those are synonymous terms. That's foreordination. This is God's plan. But then, you nailed to the cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. You see that right there in that verse? God ordained this and you are responsible. Those truths exist side by side in one verse. Okay? We should have no problem with that because those terms define each other and yet those truths are held side by side. Another thing is seemingly we can't understand this. Who wrote the book of Romans? Paul did. Who wrote the book of Romans? God did, right? If you're in Peter there, go to, Bill, shoot over to 2 Peter 1 and read 20 and 21 for us. 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21. Was Paul's grocery list inspired? No, Romans was inspired. Paul was inspired. The point is that he didn't write it. Yeah, he spoke it. Paul was the author, whoever wrote it down, and God was the author. Paul was used by God through inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That's what Peter says, carried along, and so that even though Paul wrote with his personality and the distinctiveness of his writing, and those were the exact words that God wanted recorded in the original manuscript, and that is side by side in Scripture. And so we have these dual truths that are presented to us. Predestination is foremost in them because it has to do with the most important thing ever. I think I asked, what was the greatest gift? Someone said salvation. That's absolutely true. So ultimately where I run with all of this is I don't know what I don't know, but God does. Okay? And Isaiah summed it up in verse chapter 55. He said, where God says, my ways are not your ways, saith the Lord. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so high are my ways than your ways. So I think part of having faith in the Lord is trusting that he knows. This is not a contradiction in his mind. It may be tough for us, but it isn't for him. Bill. Absolutely. We talked about this one time. Another thing was wax on, wax off. You know, right? Karate wimp. What a wimp. His girlfriend could beat him up. But nonetheless, you know, wax on, wax off. That's it. He had no idea why he was being instructed to do that, other than he thought he was this guy's slave, which is a term we're going to talk about. And yet, when the time came, it was an instinct. So all the drills became instinctual. And so, theologically speaking, why do we read the Bible? Why are we, for our best, if we're in the Word every day, we're not in the world. And we, you know, it's interesting. The book of Ephesians starts out by God, through Paul, telling us of these incredible blessings and how God in eternity past had a plan and it was enacted through a certain way. And yet at the end of the book, in chapter 6, Paul writes, finally, be strong in the Lord. Actually, I wanted to start here today, and where did I put my little doohickey? Oh, it's in another spot. Oh, okay. I'll get to that. At the end of the book, what is he talking about? He's not talking about riches, right? He's talking about warfare. Okay? In Mark chapter 10, story of the rich young ruler. You don't have to go there. It's 10:17. Mark 10:17, you know this story. As he was setting out on journey, a man ran up to him, that is Jesus, knelt before him and began asking him, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness." We had a good study in this yesterday, thanks to Vincent. "Do not defraud, honor your mother, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." He said to him, "Teacher, I've kept all these things from the youth up." Well, first of all, he's a liar. 21, and looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, "One thing you lack, go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven." Well, we have treasure in heaven. Paul just told us about that. "And come and follow me." Verse 22, but at these words, his face fell and he went away grieved, for he was one who owned much property. What did he love the most? He loved his money, right? He loved his money. You flip back to Revelation in chapter 2. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, "The one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this, 'I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance. You cannot endure evil men. You put to the test those who call themselves apostles. They are not. You found them to be false.'" In other words, you are holding on to the truth. That's great. "But this I have against you," okay, verse 4, "that you have left your first love." So the Ephesians start out with this letter from Paul, have all these spiritual blessings. They have all these riches. At the end of the book, he tells them, look, get ready for warfare. And then we learn in Revelation that they have left their first love. What was their first love? Specifically, probably about what? Perhaps. I know it was in my life. I can remember it. The joy of your salvation. When you realized that God saved you from your sins and has forgiven you. It is, maybe a better word is simply the way that it was recorded in Revelation. Their first love. What did Jesus say was the greatest commandment? With all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the greatest commandment. You know, we have incredible pastor here who has expounded the Bible to us week after week, day after day. Okay, but if it all just comes into an academic exercise, we will have lost our first love. And I speak to myself on this. This is a section of scripture that was really hard. You know, because I remember when I was first saved, man, I went to work and I told these friends, I've told you this story, and sort of the one guy who was a former Catholic, Mike's not here today, but he said, if Jesus appeared to me on this desk and told me it was true, I still wouldn't believe. Well, it didn't hamper my enthusiasm, but I was very enthusiastic. And I have to admit, you know, that doesn't always stay with me, and that's convicting. So the rich young ruler loved his riches. The Ephesians, for whatever reason, even though they were commended, they said, Jesus told them, you have you know, forgotten your first love. And that's illustrative for us as well. So regardless, back in Ephesians, we are learning about the fact that God has chosen us for himself, by himself. He used election to do this. His ways are not our ways. So this contradiction can live side by side. I love this poem I learned a long time ago that describes this. The poet said, "I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew he moved my soul to seek him, seeking me. It was not I that found, O Savior true. No, I was found by thee." I read that, and those words were attributed, that Spurgeon used. But Spurgeon didn't use them first. He was quoting somebody else. But that's a beautiful thing. "It was not I that found, O Savior true. No, I was found by thee." So we walk through that gate that said, whosoever will, and we realize that we were found by him first. So the method was election. The object, the elect, that is us, to whom God chose. The time was before creation. The purpose in verse 4, that we should be holy and blameless. This is like, a metaphor for this is like Christ and his church. In Ephesians, you can turn there, verse chapter 5, verse 27, and Paul gives us this picture. Regarding the church, chapter 5, verse 27, it says that he, that is Jesus, might present to himself the church in all her glory, having what? No spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. That was the purpose of him choosing us. So that is an admonition to us that we should live holy lives. The moment that we sin, our fellowship is broken. God didn't change. You know, we did. But what's wonderful about our redemption, and this is what we're going to get into hopefully, is that redemption means that we were redeemed once for all time, right? Right? We don't need cleansing for redemption anymore. But we do need a daily cleansing. And 1 John tells us, right? If we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. If we sin, if we confess our sins, he is what? Faithful and just. He will forgive us. We turn from that. And that's a daily thing that is wonderful, and it keeps our fellowship going. So the purpose was that we should be holy and blameless. And this is why our salvation is secure, by the way. Okay? We have his righteousness, right? All that he has, we have. I said at the beginning last time that Ephesians divides very well. The first three chapters are instruction, okay? They're theological. And the last four are practical or pragmatic. And he begins in chapter 4 then, "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat that you walk in a manner worthy of your calling." Right? So you have these spiritual blessings. You have this position in Christ which can never be taken away, right? We don't need to be redeemed over and over again. That's why the Mass is offensive to me. Christ did not become an eternal sacrifice to be enacted over and over in the Eucharist. Okay? That's absolutely contradictory to Scripture because Hebrews tell us once for all time sacrifice. Right? So that means it's over and done with, and that is to our... A wonderful truth to hold on to, so that, you know, he is going to present us holy and blameless. He has made us that way. What was the motive? Verse 5. In love, that's sort of at the end of verse 4, but it's really has to do the next topic. The motive that God had was love. In love, it says, he predestined us, okay? He predestined us to the adoption of sons. Let's stop right there. In love. That was his motive. And this was agape. Agape is not an emotional love, right? Someone define agape for me. Agape love. The New Testament version of love. This isn't, I love my sweetheart, I can't wait to kiss her and hug her, and I'm all emotional about it. It is unconditional, but it's almost... rather than be emotional, it is a disposition that has the welfare of the object at its foremost, always. So in this case, in love, he predestined us. That was with the intention to our welfare. He predestined us for the ultimate heavens. There can be no greater love than to predestine us for heaven. So that was his motivation, right? What was the result? Same in the verse. The adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself according to the kind intention of his will. So the motive was love. The result was sonship. And what's wonderful about this, in the world, people can adopt children, right? And they can lavish all gifts and they can take care of them and they can have their welfare. But what they can't do, God did for us in adoption. He has imparted to us his divine nature. He has given us his spirit. No human parent can do that in any adoption. So it's a wonderful gift that he has. God has given us his own distinct nature in the person of God the Holy Spirit. So we were predestined to where? That is heaven before the foundation of the world. What was the goal? Well, he tells us that. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Stop right there. That, why did God do all this for us? Okay? He elects and saves us for his own glory. That's why we talked about earlier that salvation is 100% of God. It's not part God, not part man. Okay? This is why every provision and every detail of our salvation was accomplished before anything existed. So that it is understood to be totally of God. And why? Okay? So that it was for his own glory. It says this. To the praise of the glory of his grace. That's a phrase we see in this early part of Ephesians. According to the riches of his grace, verse 7. And to the praise of his glory, verse 14. Very similar terms. So God has called us. He did this before the foundation of the world. And he did it for his own glory in eternity past. So now we're going to pick up in the second half of verse 6, Okay, we're going to talk about now, I'm just going to read these next few verses, from 6b through 10. Okay, which, now the antecedent of which, that word which, is the word grace, right? To the praise of the glory of his grace, that's why he did this ultimately, for his glory, which, that is the grace, he freely bestowed on us in the beloved, who? Jesus. In him, we have this wonderful word, redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to the kind intention which he purposed in him, with a view, this is a big mouthful, to an administration suitable to the fullness of times, that is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heaven and things upon the earth. Stop right there. This all has to do with our redemption. And in the New Testament, there's like six different words that have to do with our redemption. And they're terms that you are familiar with. Terms like, they're different words in Greek, but they have a different emphasis. But it all has to do, all under the heading of redemption. Words like justification, vindication, a cancellation of a debt, a pardon, a legal adoption, a reconciliation, okay, a buying or selling in the marketplace, all right, a release in the sense of a legal debt, and in a paying of a ransom. All those words have to do with redemption. We're going to look at them next time. And you all know that in the Roman world, slavery was a big business. In order to redeem a slave, someone would have to buy that slave and then personally free that slave. That's a wonderful picture of what Christ did on the cross. And we're going to look at that next time. We're going to run out of time. So, yeah. I'm not going to go into that because we'll do it. But next time we're going to look at the aspects of our redemption. The Redeemer, those who were redeemed, what was the price, what were the results. And then finally, what was the reason for it next time? So, yeah, we got all the way to verse 6a today. Some of you are going to have birthdays before we're done with this. Let's close. Father in heaven, God, thank you for the incredible truth you've given us in your word, that you have given us every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. God, you have chosen us in Christ for no other reason, Father, than it was according to your will and to your glory. God, we can do nothing but thank you for that. God, that it was not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to your mercy that you have saved us. And you have done that, paying the incredible price of the death of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ. God, we thank you for him. We pray that our worship today would be acceptable in your sight, according to your word, in spirit and in truth. Thank you for all those who are here, God, and help us to encourage one another, to build one another up, and most of all, to love one another as Christ loved us, that we would not ever forget our first love, which is the joy of our salvation, God, which is what you have called us to do, to love you with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Help us to do that, we pray, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.